We're continuing our short series on fruit bearing for God, and we'll be in John 15, around the 14th verse. But first of all, let's just remind ourselves of the message of this passage in John 15. And in John 15, 5, the Lord said, "I am the vine. I'm the vine." He said that. "You're the branches." Now, he puts that in perspective of where we fit into the scheme of things. We're not the vine. We're not in control. The vine is in control. We're the branches. And then he said, "He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." Wow, that's such a powerful, powerful message. And we know clearly from the words of our Lord that fruit will not come on the branch without the branch abiding in the vine. That's an absolute. There's no getting around to it. You can't manufacture fruit on your own that will satisfy the husbandman. The Lord Jesus Christ is telling us, no abiding, no fruit. No abiding, no ability to love. No ability to have joy or peace or long-suffering or any of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, you may have what you think that fruit is, but if it's not from the vine, it's not the love, it's not the joy, it's not the peace, the long-suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ produces. And without abiding, there is no ability to keep the commandment of Christ to love one another. Abiding is the key in being able to love as Christ loves. Now, this is not the world's way. We said that last week. This is not the world's way, for the world always majors on external solutions. You know, the world is very, very enamored with Band-Aids. You know, a Band-Aid's a wonderful thing, but it doesn't heal the wound. A Band-Aid covers up the wound. It does a job, but it doesn't heal the wound. And the world's way majors on external solutions to personal relationships, which are always flesh-oriented. Now, the world has its 10 steps for everything. If you look online, there's 10 steps to love. There's 10 steps to joy. There's 10 steps to peace. It has 10 steps to getting along with others. It's psychological analysis. It's turning over new leaves to improve oneself. Have you ever turned over a new leaf? And then, yes, tomorrow you'll find another one. There's no end to leaves. They're all over the place. You can never turn over enough. But the world turns over its new leaves to improve oneself, but this is not God's way to loving one another. Now, a pastor who finds people in his flock at odds with each other, we don't have that situation here, do we, Pastor? I hope not. It's not apparent, but the pastor knows things we don't know, don't you, Pastor? He knows things we don't know. People talk to him. We don't know what's going on in lives that he knows. But a pastor who finds people in his flock at odds with each other has people who are failing in their abiding in Christ responsibility. So you have an abiding in Christ responsibility. You can't slough it off if you expect fruit. Now, the world's approach in solving these problems is the direct approach of counseling. We need to counsel. We need to teach you how to love. The use of psychology, but a pastor's approach, a Bible pastor, a pastor who loves the Lord and knows the Word of God, is to preach the commands of Christ relative to abiding. Now, that's the solution. If he has a congregation that is backbiting at each other, the solution is abiding in Christ. For all relationships will be successful only if built upon a personal relationship with Christ.
That's simple, isn't it? Not difficult to understand. You don't have to go to counseling school to learn how to do that. If you do not love the brethren, you need to abide in Christ until you do. Now, you're commanded to love the brethren. Oh, I thought love was an emotional thing. No, love is a matter of the will. Now, liking, that's a different story. I may not like you because your personality is kind of weird. But I'm supposed to love you in spite of that. So if you don't love the brethren, you need to abide in Christ until you do. We all need to remember Mary, who sat at Jesus' feet and was commended by Jesus, who said, "Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." Mary had chosen what? She had chosen to abide, and because of this, she was equipped to love. Now, how are you equipped to love? You abide in Christ. I want to love. Lord, help me love. Well, then abide in me, he says. By abiding in him, we allow his love to flow through us, and therefore we can love one another as he loves us. Do you see how it flows? We can love because God first loved us. We get connected to that love through Christ. And that love extends to the giving up of your life for your friends, the Lord told us. Are you ready to do that? Well, I'm not ready. Well, you can get ready. How do you get ready? By abiding in Christ. We all have the power to lay down our lives for our friends, but it takes the abiding in Christ. So in John 15, 14 and 15, Jesus tells his disciples, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." That's interesting. "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." There's the definition of friends in that verse, in those verses. What is the difference between friends and servants? The Lord makes it clear. Here he tells us that he is to be counted as a friend. And as a friend, he shares confidences. "He too will make known all things he hath heard of my Father." Now, friends share confidences. Oh, I don't like to share confidences. Well, that's part of being friendly. That's part of having friends, is being able to share confidences. And the Lord tells us here that he calls us friends because I'm going to share confidences with you. Now, a servant is not given to know all things, but the closest of friends is trusted with knowledge. Now, if you have a close friend, you tell that friend things you don't tell anybody else. "Oh, I don't tell anybody anything." Well, okay, then you probably don't have any friends. You know, some people are so closed-mouthed, they won't open up. Be human. You know, we're supposed to be human. We're supposed to have friends. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, "I'm calling you friends because I'm going to open up to you confidences about the Father." Now, a servant's not given that. A servant says, "Yes, sir, I'll do this. I'll go here. I'll do this." But the master never opens up to a servant, tells the servant why. The servant doesn't say why. You know. Servant says, "Yes, sir, I'll go ahead and do that." Can you imagine a private in the army asking the general why? "Private, take that hill." "Why?" "No, he takes the hill." "But I might lose my life." "Take the hill." You see, a servant does what he's told, but the friend of the general tells his friend why he's doing that. But even in this relationship that reaches to friendship, there is a recognition of the authority of Jesus Christ, for he tells his disciples that the status of friends requires obedience to his commands, for his commands are always right. Why do you obey God? Because God's commands are always right. You'd be stupid not to obey God. They're always right. You go to a friend and he's always right. And he always says this and that, and then you slough that off and you don't obey his commands. You're foolish because he's always right. So the friendship of Jesus Christ is dependent upon obedience to his word. What a friend we have. You know, you sing that song, what a friend we have in Jesus. But do you obey him? Can you really sing that song? Is he really your friend? He says here, if you do what I tell you, you're my friend. Disobedience to his word severs friendship, because disobedience separates from the path of Christ. You're walking apart. You know, friends walk together. If you depart from that path, you're no longer friends. This is the friendship path, the Lord is saying. Now, the cause of that separation is never Christ, because he is always on the path of obedience. Friendship is always severed by the one who is disobedient to the word of Christ. And that can't be God, that can't be Christ, that has to be us. He proves his friendship by confiding in his disciples and all who abide in him. He does not keep his confidence from his disciples, but all things he hath heard of the Father he has made known unto them and to all who in him abide. Now that is the mark of abiding in Christ, knowing all that Christ knows of the Father. He knows the Father. He imparts to his friends, those that abide in Christ. You know, you wonder, why don't so many people of the world know the Bible? They're not abiding in Christ. It's not being told them. It's not being revealed to them. God does not keep things from his Son, nor does he keep things from those who abide in his Son. He reveals to them the Father's thoughts and brings them into the intimacies that he has with the Father. It is the new nature that Christ imparts to those that abide in him that allows this intimacy. You must be born again. You have to be born of the Spirit in order to have the ability to abide in Christ, the ability to know the things of Christ. For abiding is an intimacy with Christ, and therefore an intimacy with the Father, that the natural man cannot and will never know in the natural state. Well, that description of being born again is so appropriate. You know, when you were born again, you became a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things were new. Old things passed away. All things became new. The air was brighter. The sun shone brighter. The joy filled hearts. So you must be born again in order to abide. And when you abide, Christ reveals things to you that the world does not know. As Psalm 25:14 tells us, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. You want to know God? Abide in Christ. It is given unto those who abide to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Remember, Jesus said to Nicodemus, you cannot see the kingdom of God except you be born again. Oh, I think I see it. No, you don't. Oh, yeah, I can see it. I can see all the angels sitting on the clouds, and I can see the pearly gates, and I can see Peter standing there with his punch to punch your ticket. No, you don't. That's your imaginations. You know, you read obituaries and you see the imaginations of heaven. Now, when I pass from this life to the next, am I going to have a party with all my relatives? I don't think so. God's got different plans. But it's given unto those who abide to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. And part of that mystery is that God has chosen you, which Jesus makes very clear in John 15:16. God's chosen you. That's part of the mystery of the kingdom. Why did God choose you, Phil? Grace. Just grace. Why are some chosen and some are not? God's grace. Isn't God's grace wonderful? Oh, it's so wonderful. You can't get over it. It's so wonderful. And Jesus says this to his disciples, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. We talked about that this morning. Oh, the world goes after gold, silver, precious stones, but that fruit won't remain. Now, this is specific to the disciples, but the same principle applies to all believers. Believers do not choose Christ. Christ chooses believers. Christ chose the disciples to be his apostles. He chose their place as ministers in his church. He ordained them to be fruitful in fruit that will remain, which means their fruit has eternal value and will not decay. You know, a wise investor goes for the long term. That's the advice of all the financial gurus. Go for the long term. Don't watch the stock market going up and down, up and down, up and down. Go for the long term. What's longer than eternity? You know, we ought to go for the long term. Forget these short, quick investments, a lot of taxes on them. You go for the long term. Now, if you are a believer, Christ chose you and has ordained you to a particular purpose. Now, it may be a high purpose, it may be a low purpose. Somebody's got to sweep the floor. That's an honorable thing. Isn't it wonderful to come into a clean place? Isn't it wonderful to have a home that's swept and cleaned and things are in the right place and you go into the won't go in there. You go into the living room and everything's in the right place. You go into the kitchen, you go on the table and everything's laid out nicely. Isn't it wonderful to fulfill a purpose of God? Now that purpose, if followed, will result in vine-supplied fruit which will remain in eternal life. That's our investment, isn't it? Long term. We look down the road. That's what faith's all about. We don't look in our wallets and see how much money we got today to sustain us. We look down the road and see God to sustain us. You can take it with you when you pass from this life. If it is the fruit of the vine, for the fruit of the vine will remain. C.T. Studd said this, missionary to Africa and India, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. You know that soon. Boy, that's the truth. Even if you live 100 years, that's still soon in eternity, isn't it? What's 100 years in eternity? A blink of the eye. But only what's done for Christ will last. Now, notice the order here in Christ's words, go and bring forth fruit, and whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name he may give it you. A lot of people concentrate on that last part. Oh, the Bible says, whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Uh-oh. Out of context. Go and bring forth fruit. and then ask. Get the fruit of the Spirit in which to serve, and then ask for those things necessary to serving. You know, I thought about this, and in the past, a lot of vocations required uniforms. When we were young, we would always remember the stewardesses on the planes. They were always dressed up in very nice outfits. They were uniformed. You see, they were provided with what they wore to serve. They didn't go on the plane in civilian clothes. If you saw them in civilian clothes, you would think that they were a passenger. But they were uniform. They were prepared to serve. And Jesus Christ saying that you are to prepare to serve. It is obvious that God provisions his children with that which is necessary to serve. That is the order of things. Serve with the fruit of the Spirit. You know, there's a lot of so-called serving done apart from the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we're not prepared. You're just like the uniformed people that don't put on their uniform and they can't. You know, it used to be nurses. I'll pick on the nurses. But the nurses, and you probably still have, but the nurses always looked like nurses. They had the beautiful hat. The nurses used to look like nurses. And the doctors used to look like doctors. Last time I went to a doctor, he had Levi's on. Wait a minute. This didn't match. But anyway, we're to be prepared to serve. And he says, go and bring forth fruit and then ask. What's your prayer life like? Are you asking in the Spirit, like it says here? If you don't, it's serving in the flesh. Now, we are to draw upon the bank of God with the fruit of the Spirit. We are to ask what we will in order to serve, but we are to serve in what? We're to serve in love. We're to serve in joy. We're to serve in peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. That's what our uniform is supposed to be. We put on this uniform, and then we go serve. Too much serving without the uniform of the fruit of the Spirit. So this is God's equipage for service. Now, this is how Jesus Christ served the Father. He's our pattern for service. And we're to be conformed to the image of his Son that we may serve according to God's way. He prepares us to serve in the kingdom. We just don't go in anyway. The church nowadays, we just go serve anyway. Without love, without joy, without the fruit of the Spirit. But we get the fruit of the Spirit by abiding in Christ, and now we're prepared to serve and do our service. Now, service apart from the fruit of the Spirit is not acceptable service to the Father because it does not emulate Christ. It is simply service in the flesh, and the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. You got two opposing things here, doesn't it? Now, again, Jesus emphasizes in John 15:17, these things I command you, that you love one another. Wow, this congregation here, we're commanded to love one another. It didn't say like. I said love. Better the will. So one of the requirements for acceptable service for God is loving the brethren. But isn't that amazing that we have to love one another? And we can do it, though. Why? How can we do it? By abiding in Christ. By abiding in Christ. We don't have to go through a course on how to love you, but we abide in Christ, and that's a byproduct. Isn't it wonderful? So we love one another by obeying the commands of Jesus Christ. And with the Christian, it all starts and all ends with Jesus Christ. He's the key. because Jesus Christ is sufficient in all things. He and He alone is the source of any love we are to have for the brethren. You can't find love that God accepts apart from Christ. God does not command us unless He endows us with the ability to obey His command. You know, you as a parent, you wouldn't say to your 5-year-old child, go and paint the house, would you? I mean, they may try to do it anyway. But the child hasn't been endowed with the power to paint the house. So you wouldn't give that command. But the commands that God gives us, He endows us with power to do what He commands. Christians have all they need to love one another because all they need is Christ. All they need is Christ. If you find yourself not loving your brother in Christ, all you need to do is move closer to Christ, for the problem is in your abiding. It's not that person. You say, well, that person is not lovable. That's wrong. That's a lie. Your love should not depend on whether the person's lovable or not. It has nothing to do with it. It's a matter of your will. And if you find yourself not loving someone, then you need to move closer to Christ, for the problem is in your abiding. Now, Jesus adds a warning to this instruction. This instruction is so powerful because something's going to happen if you are abiding in Christ and you are evidencing the fruit of the Spirit. Something's going to happen, and Jesus Christ warns His disciple that be careful, this power will bring on persecution. For He adds a warning to this instruction, and the warning is that once you take on Christ and evidence the fruit of the Spirit and walk as Christ walked, the world will react as it reacted to Christ. When you abide in Christ and you take on the image of Christ, Jesus addresses in John 15:18-19 what will take place in your life, for what took place while He walked the roads of Israel will also take place in those who abide. And He said this, if the world hates you, you know that it hated Me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. See, now you're not of the world once you abide in Christ. You're not the world's. You don't belong to the world. You're not like the world. You take on a different identity. You take on Christ's identity. Now, what's going to happen to you? The world will do to you just like it did to Christ. It will hate you. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So, abiding in Christ will result in being not a part of the world. Separation from the world. You'll be identified with Christ. And that will bring on a hatred for you. We see more of it, more of this as time goes by. It's going to cost you to abide in Christ. It's going to cost you. Are you ready for the cost? Do you have a bank account to pay the price? Well, you add to the bank account every day by abiding in Christ. Build up that bank account, you know, so that when the time comes, you can withdraw and pay the price. Father, we are thankful for Your wonderful goodness to us. Lord, we know that we don't abide in Christ the way we ought. But we want to abide in Christ the way we ought, and we pray that You'd help each one here individually, Father, to purpose in their heart to abide in Christ, that we may love one another and care about one another and do for one another and help one another and be friends with Christ. Bless our pastor, Father. We're thankful that he's home. We're looking forward to a message this morning. We pray that it might be just what we need for our hearts, Father, during this time. Bless our pastor this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.